If you would, please take your Bibles and open them together with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 just to give us the context. So I'll read Matthew 6, 1 and then skip down to verse 16. Jesus speaking says, "Take heed that you do not practice your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Well, we've finally gotten to the part of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone has been chomping at the bit to get to because no one likes talking about fasting more than I do. And you guys are all about that, right? We've been so excited to get to the part on fasting. It's actually interesting. As I was studying this week, I think it's true to be said that no one talks less about fasting and does it less than evangelical Christians because it's not commanded in the Scripture. Nowhere does God tell us that we must fast at particular times. So if we're not commanded to do it, then why are we talking about it? Well, one, because it's in the text. And two, just because something isn't commanded doesn't mean that it isn't useful and helpful and isn't absolutely all throughout the Scripture something that God's people have used and made use of throughout all of recorded history, basically. You look through the Old Testament time and time again, we hear about individuals and the people of God fasting. And as you get to the Gospels, we have Jesus fasting before he begins his ministry. And we see the disciples and the apostles fasting at various times. And it's spoken of throughout the letters and the epistles. It's something that is all throughout the Bible. And yet nowhere does God tell us today that we must fast. And because it's not commanded, I believe in some ways, because it's optional, and I almost hate to use that word, but because it's not required by God, as New Testament Protestants, as evangelical Christians, we just say, well, if God isn't going to make me do it, and I don't really want to go without food, I don't think I'm going to do it. I mean, I don't have to, right? God's not telling me to do it, so it's okay if I don't, right? Yeah. But I want to tell us to look deeper than that and say, just because God doesn't command it doesn't mean that it isn't something that could be very beneficial and useful to us. And in some ways, not only are we responding that way as evangelical Christians because it's not commanded, but we're reacting against the abuse of it. And we can think historically about how the Roman Catholic Church has told their people that they must fast at certain times from certain foods in various ways. They had feast days and they had fast days, and it was laid on them, on their conscience. And of course, as Protestants, we're protesting the binding of our conscience by something other than the Word of God. And so we turn from it. Sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I want us to look again at this and think together about not only what Jesus says here about the hypocritical misuse of fasting, but the appropriate biblical use of fasting, what it is and why we should do it. And I'll just say at the outset, if you want the Cliff Notes version and feel like taking a nap after this or whatever you need to do, that's fine. The short version is fasting is in relationship to food, abstaining from it for a spiritual purpose, and it's more about the heart than it is about our mouths and our stomachs. There it is. It's about our hearts more than it is about our mouths and stomachs. All right, so now the more thorough version. God did command one day of fasting in the Old Testament for his people in the book of Numbers and twice in the book of Leviticus for the Day of Atonement. This is what is said. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation, which means go to church. Everyone get together and worship. You shall afflict your souls, which is the English translation of a Hebrew phrase that means deny yourself, humble yourself. And the Jews understood this to mean not only humbling and afflicting themselves sort of emotionally and internally, but it was their practice to also do without food during the daylight hours of this day. So during sun up, they didn't. And then when the sun went down, they ate a modest meal. And it was their way of outwardly showing that they were supposed to be doing the inward work of being humbled. What for? Well, it's the Day of Atonement. Why is atonement necessary? Oh, yeah, we've sinned. We've broken the laws of a holy God. We have gone contrary to Him. And His wrath and anger should be properly stirred up against us. What will we do? Well, God has provided atonement. But on the day that I provide atonement, you realize who you are and what you've done to require this. And humble yourself, afflict yourself, deny yourself. And think about what you've done, in a sense. And then rejoice in the fact that atonement is provided. So that's why they ended the day with a meal. So on the day of atonement, they would afflict or humble themselves, deny themselves, and fast. So there was one day that fasting was required, and they were to do it on that day. Outside of that one required day, we see that they practiced it as occasion required. And I think this is the key. As occasion required. When things would come up that were difficult, sorrowful, fearful, when there was perplexity, they would often turn to God in prayer. But along with the prayer, they would also turn to fasting. And we're going to look at some of those specific examples. Fasting is primarily meant to cause us to seek God more earnestly. It shows the earnestness of our desire to meet with God, to understand God, to see God, to hear from God. So you can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without prayer. Let me say it again. You can pray without fasting. Hopefully you do it a lot. Hopefully you pray and thank God before you eat. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without prayer. Fasting is not biblically primarily about me saying, I will have self-control. Should you have self-control? Absolutely. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You should control yourself, including your appetite. You shouldn't be gluttonous, things like that. But fasting is not about the opposite of gluttony. It's not about self-control. Fasting is a spiritual exercise showing an external sign of an internal reality that I am in earnest about seeking God. I need to meet with God. I must get through to God. And so in my prayer, I will join it with no food that I might be all the more earnest. Every time I feel a hunger pain, it drives me to prayer again. God, I need you more than I need to eat. I need this answer more than I need to have this pain in my stomach go away. I must get through to you, Lord. Now, it's not as if God is saying, well, I wasn't going to listen before, but you went without food, and so now I'm listening. It's once again, as we talked about with prayer, fasting isn't about God or changing God. Fasting is about me and changing me. When I am well fed, and according to the old covenant, God warned his people. He says, hey, when I bring you into the land and you're in this beautiful land and you have all the food you can eat and all the water you want and you are living in houses you didn't build and reaping from orchards you didn't plant and you got all this stuff and you're fat and happy is my translation of what he talks about there. Be careful. Because you will be prone to forget me, the one who gave it all to you. It is a sad fact that fallen human beings, that when we are amply supplied, we tend to be comfortable with keeping God at a distance. But when we feel the acute need, we are running to God right away. And the Lord says, it's good for you to remember that I'm the one who gives you your daily bread. It's good for you to feel your need and come to me and deny yourself that you might seek me more earnestly. That helps you. It doesn't change God. So, the problem with the Pharisees, as Jesus tells us here once again, that they were hypocrites. They played a role. They put on a show. So when it was the typical Pharisee days to pray, second day of the week and the fifth day of the week, like clockwork, if they were really good Pharisees. Now, halfway good Pharisees picked one day a week to fast. But the really good Pharisees, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, fasted twice a week on the second day of the week and the fifth day of the week. Now, why would they pick those days? They said it's because those are the days of the week that Moses went up the mountain to get the law. So when he went up the first time to get the law, it was Tuesday or whatever. And the second time he went up the law, it was the fifth day of the week. I got to set it back for the Jewish calendar. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Second, fifth day of the week, that's when Moses went up to get the law. And so those are the days we're going to fast. But the reality was, because they're hypocrites, we have no idea what days of the week Moses went up the mountain. But on those days, those were market days in Jerusalem. There are going to be a lot of people in town. I'm going to fast today. And I'm going to let all the visitors from out of town who are coming in on market day know that I'm fasting. How am I going to do that? I can't invite them in and say, look, we're all having a meal and I'm not eating. Watch me not eat. Ah, I know what I'll do. I will make sure that my hair is a mess. And I will wear old, worn out clothes, and I will put a very sad look on my face, and I will look gaunt. And I will get ashes and rub them on my face, because ashes are a sign of sorrow for sin. And everyone will know how sorry I am for my sin. And they'll go and go, hey, that guy's fasting. I want the people to know. And then they will go, wow, now there's a holy man. Kids, look. There's a holy guy right there, fasting again. Wow. That's all they wanted. The recognition, the pat on the back. And can you imagine how much effort it went through to look like you were fasting? I bet it took more effort to do that than it did to get up in the morning and put the oil on your hair, comb it out, put some on your face so you look normal, got dressed today, and just went out. You had to work hard at that, like an actor would, before they went on stage to play a role. This is what Jesus means. That word there, to disfigure their faces, means that they had to not only put a look on their face like, oh, I'm so hungry, this is so hard, but that they put this stuff on their faces to look sickly, gaunt, or hungry. Or with the ashes, I'm really, really in earnest about this. God does not get fooled by that. He is not pleased with that. They are not fasting for God. They are not seeking God. They are seeking the pat on the back from the people around them. And Jesus said they got it. They received their reward in full. Paid. Boom. Done. But Jesus said, if you really want to seek your Father in heaven, if you really need God, fast. Don't use food, but act normal. Get up. Get dressed. Act like you would any other day. Now, you don't have to hyper literally look at this and say, I've got to go buy some olive oil to put it on my hair so that it won't be obvious that I'm fasting. Everyone's going to say, what's wrong with your hair? Or I've got to do all this stuff. Just do what you normally do. Be who you are every day of the week. And the only one who will know that you're fasting is God. Because along with depriving yourself of the food, you are joining it with earnest prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be out loud. We've already covered that one. Jesus said, look, don't be like the hypocrites who want to be seen praying out loud. So you don't go to the restaurant and say, all right, my children, please dig into your meal. Your Father is going to abstain from the food because I'm fasting. And oh, by the way, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I am depriving myself of food to seek you, but I hope you will bless the food that my children are about to eat. You don't do that. It's just as bad as the Pharisee messing up his face. Don't let anybody know. Just act normal. Now, does that mean you have to lie to people who ask you, are you fasting today? Please don't lie. Lying's a sin. Be honest. Giving people information is okay if that's all you're doing is providing information. So, for example, sweetheart, tonight you don't have to cook extra food. I'm praying and seeking the Lord and I'm fasting. That's all. You provided information. It's fine. You see the difference? It's not as if you have to, you know, honey, should I set another place at the table? I don't know what to answer. Yes, go ahead and set a place at the table. Why aren't you eating? I'm not hungry. Don't do that. You can tell them you're seeking God. As a matter of fact, if it's your spouse and your kids, you might want to tell them why you're seeking God. I am concerned about this. I'm worried about that. I'm upset about this. I really need God. And so I've decided today I'm going to do that. But you all go ahead and enjoy and I'll be here with you. So Jesus is not swearing you to absolute secrecy. He's saying, don't be hypocritical. Don't let everyone know so that they will think you're awesome. Just act normal. Now, some people have asked, is it only food? Biblically, yes, it's only food. But I will say that it is appropriate on certain occasions, as circumstance dictate, to fast from other things for the purpose of seeking God. You've always got to add that part on there. I'll see people sometimes online saying, I am now going to take a fast from Facebook, which is probably a great thing. I'm going to take a digital fast. I'm going to put away my smartphone and just unplug and do all that. Well, there might be benefits to that, just as there are health benefits to occasionally fasting that have nothing to do with God or with your relationship with God or the Spirit. You can get good benefits from occasionally fasting, but that's not why you stay away from food biblically, and that's not why you stay away from electronics biblically. If you're wanting to fast from something, it needs to be for the purpose of pursuing God, of more earnestly seeking God. It's about your heart wanting to connect with God in prayer and communion. So if you choose to fast from other things, that's great. But I'm going to talk primarily about food this morning because that's the biblical context we get of saying I'm not going to eat in order that I might devote myself more earnestly to prayer. Now, some people, as I said, have, especially as Protestants, have looked at this and said, well, you know, because it can be abused, because people can fast for wrong reasons, because hypocrites can rise up and do this stuff, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Maybe it'd be better if I didn't do it at all, because remember, it's not commanded. The abuse of something does not argue against the proper use of something. Prayer is abused. There's a way to pray hypocritically. Jesus has already talked about it. But the abuse of prayer is no argument against the practice of true prayer. Almsgiving, helping other people out. There's a way to do that sinfully. The Pharisees did it. But that's no argument against actually helping people when they have a need. There's a good way to do that. And the same with fasting. You can fast to the glory of God and for the good of your own soul without letting other people know in an appropriate way, even though it's been abused throughout church history and by the Pharisees and others. There is an appropriate use even when there is abuse. Jesus' words to us, I believe, make it clear that there would be times of fasting as occasion dictates. Why do I say that? In our text, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when. The assumption behind the word when is there would be occasion for it. Now, when would be the occasion? In Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John come to Jesus and they say, why do we fast? Why do the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? We don't understand. You're supposed to be a good rabbi, and a good rabbi teaches his disciples to fast. But we fast, they fast, but you don't. And Jesus says something wonderful. He said, look, fasting is completely inappropriate at a wedding. And everyone would go, yeah. When the bridegroom is present and you're in the middle of this feast, and you need to remember, weddings were not an all-day affair in the Bible, as if you went at an hour and then they had the ceremony and then you had the reception one night. It was a week-long affair. When you went to a wedding feast, you went for a week of feasting. Would someone show up at a wedding and go, I'm not eating. What, all week? Yeah, I'm fasting. I go, why did you come? We gave you a wedding invitation. Come feast. The wedding is now. Let's go. Get into the spirit of the thing. Jesus said, when I am here as the bridegroom, it is not right that the attendants of the bridegroom fast. But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. Jesus said there was a time when he, the bridegroom, would not be here, which is now. He's in heaven. We're awaiting his return. And then it would be appropriate to fast. All the time, every day? No. But when occasion dictates. So the assumption seems to be in Jesus, without the command that you must fast on the second and fifth day, or every Friday, only eat fish, or whatever it is historically, you know, we've been adopted as human beings and the stuff that's built up. Jesus is saying there would be times when it would be appropriate for us to deprive ourselves of food for the purpose of pursuing God earnestly. Fasting in the Bible is sometimes done corporately, group, the whole nation gets together and fasts. Sometimes it's done individually. We see that in the Bible. And I think that is a good thing for us to remember, that sometimes it's right for an entire group of people to commit themselves to seeking God and fasting. And we'll look at some of those examples in the Bible in a minute. But it's also good for us to remember that as individuals, we can say, for myself, I need God more earnestly than I have perhaps in a long time. And so I will decide to do this. So sometimes it's a public fast called for a public reason. And in the history of our own country, there have been four. And I forget the presidents, but two different presidents and twice under Abraham Lincoln, there were national fasts called. Now, that doesn't mean everyone did it, but for those who wish to, they joined the nation in fasting for a particular purpose, to seek God for something that the nation needed, to seek God for something that was quite earnest to them and difficult and nationally captured our attention. So fasting is sometimes corporate, sometimes individual. There needs to be something special and providential that produces the fast. What do I mean by that? In the Bible, we see that deep grief often brings about fasting and prayer. Sorrow. Sorrow for sin. A desire to repent and make it obvious that they're repenting. David, out of the sorrow for the son that was born with his sin with Bathsheba, when he was sickly but had not yet died, he prayed and he fasted. Because of the deep grief he felt and his need to connect with God, perhaps the Lord will be gracious and spare my boy. Yes, Lord, I've sinned. Yes, it was wrong. It was bad. But spare him. And then after the child died, David stood up, washed himself, worshiped God, and then said, bring food. And they said, we don't get it. You fasted while the child lived, but when he died, you didn't. He said, well, it doesn't make any sense now. He's gone. The Lord has taken him. He can't return to me. I will go to him. But it made sense before then to seek God earnestly for the life of my child and to fast with my prayer. So deep grief, deep sorrow, also overwhelming danger, fear. We don't know. This is beyond us, Lord. We cannot handle this. This is going to overwhelm us. We want to seek you. So let me give you an example of that. In 2 Chronicles 20, it says that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and this group called the Meunites, these are people on the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. God's people are on the western side. But this group gathered together and they came against King Jehoshaphat for battle. They came around the end of the Dead Sea and came up to the springs at En Gedi, where David kind of hung out there for a while when he was running from Saul. And so there's this vast army, this coalition of three nations that brought all their forces together to invade Judah and to conquer it. Now, camping out at En Gedi was basically the staging point. You got water, you have food, it stages you for the uphill climb into the central hills, next stop Jerusalem, and the end of Judah. So this coalition is gathered together. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, they were probably shepherds, looking over their flocks in the wilderness. Hey, we noticed not just a raiding band or a few guys, but a gargantuan army of these three groups have come up and they're hanging out at the springs at En Gedi. Just wanted to let you know. A great multitude, they told Jehoshaphat, is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. When Jehoshaphat heard this, he was afraid. Now, don't be calling Jehoshaphat a fraidy cat, a big wimp. That was a reason to be afraid. When people have gathered together and they're going to lay siege to your city and they want to kill you and your people and your king. He was right to be afraid. But he also didn't just stay afraid. He was afraid and he set his face to seek Yahweh. There you go. Bingo. It wasn't the fear that was the problem. It would have been if he just stayed afraid and sat there going, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid, therefore I'm going to set my face, to see the earnestness there, to seek God. And so along with that, it says he also proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I am going to fast and seek God. You, my people, join me. Let us fast and seek God together because this is bigger than we can handle. There is no way we're going to survive this unless God intervenes for us. So Judah assembled to seek help from Yahweh from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek Yahweh. So the people heard the proclamation of the fast. They gathered together to do it. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Yahweh before the new court and prayed. You see the linkage there between fasting and prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without prayer. Another time in the history of God's people. This is in the time during the Babylonian captivity when they are in Babylon, it says that Mordecai had heard and learned what Haman, that wicked man, was deciding to do to the Jews, have them all massacred on the same day and to pay the king for the privilege of doing that. Mordecai learned all that had been done, and Mordecai tore his clothes, which is a symbol of grief, deep distress. He put on sackcloth and ashes, a sign of mourning. And he went out into the midst of the city and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. This is not Mordecai going, oh, wow, that's really unfortunate to hear. Haman wants to wipe out all the Jews. Well, I hope God does something about that. Like, we're doomed. This is a high official. This is almost second in command to the king. What are we going to do? We must seek God earnestly. So he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one is allowed to enter the king's gate, clothed and in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, between here, Mordecai sends word to Esther, who's the queen, and says, hey, just so you know, this is what's coming, and don't think you can escape because you're in the palace. God can bring this down on your head if you decide to stay quiet, and salvation for the Jews will rise from another quarter. Because basically, he'd asked her to say something, and she said, you've got to realize I have not been asked to come into the king's presence for a long time. And if you come unbidden into the king's presence and he doesn't extend the scepter to you, there's only one outcome, death. That's a pretty tough protocol, don't you think? I mean, it'd be nice if it was sort of like, the king doesn't want to talk to you now, please come back later. That would be reasonable, but I'm sorry, you weren't summoned. Executioner, please kill him. It certainly kept unwanted guests out of the courtroom, is my guess. But Esther said, very well, go, gather all the Jews found in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf. Don't just abstain from food for me, abstain from food and pray for me. 3 days and three nights. I and my young women will also fast as you do, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. You see the urgency there, the situation that brought about the fasting. Ezra, this is just after the time of Esther. Ezra wants to take some of the captives back to Judah. The first group has already gone back under Zerubbabel. About 50,000 went. Ezra's got about 5,000. And they're going back to help out. It's been about 70, 80 years since the first group went. Esther's kind of come and gone, and it's time for him to head back. And he has a small group of people with all their belongings, and they have to walk 900 miles. It's going to take them about 4 months. 900-mile journey, and along the way are not little rest stops and Buc-ee's where people are like, "We're so happy you're here. Can we help you in any way?" Along the way are thieves, roving bands of marauders, hostile countries, people who would like nothing more than to say, "Where are you going?" "Oh, you're going to go worship your God." "Oh, that means you must have a lot of gold on you, because God's like gold. We'll just take that now. Thank you very much. And anything else that you have." I mean, it's sort of the question, "How much do I owe you?" "How much you got?" No, "How much do I owe you?" "Yeah, exactly. What I'm asking, how much you have? Give it up." So Ezra is a little bit concerned now. He could have a petition to the king and said, "Hey, would you mind sending us a little group, a little detachment of soldiers so that they see the Persian soldiers and they don't attack us? That would be great. Would you help us out that way?" And a perfectly legitimate request, except Ezra had said something to the king prior to this moment. So here it is in Ezra 8. "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey." God, we want to pray for a safe journey. We're going to join with this because of our earnest desire, fasting. We want a safe journey for ourselves, for our children, and for all our goods. This guy's thinking, "I don't just want to keep myself alive. I have little ones. I want my kids to make it. Not only that, but we have all this stuff that we want to get there with. Lord, we need your protection." He said, "I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, because I had said the following to the king." I almost want to stop and say, you know, someone should have had, you know, been standing there next to Ezra going, "Psst, don't say that." Praise God, Ezra said this. "The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him." So I had to, basically, Ezra saying, I had to put it to the test. Well, let's find out, Ezra, if your God's hand is on you for good or for wrath. How are you really seeking him? God, we're going to really seek you. I have boasted about your protection to the king. And I know I can't control it and make you do it just because I boasted of it, but we really need this. And so we're going to deprive ourselves of food for the purpose of devoting ourselves to earnest prayer that you would make good on this, because I believe it's true that your hand is for good on those who seek you. It's just another way of saying what the New Testament says. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Listen to that. We fasted, we implored in prayer, God listened. Does that mean God wouldn't have listened if they hadn't fasted? No, God hears. God knows everything. It was the earnestness of their desire, not somehow overcoming God's reluctance. Another place we see this in Scripture is confession of sin, repentance for sin. Jonah shows up in Nineveh reluctantly after a trip on the sea and in a fish, and says, probably the most reluctant preacher in history, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be more." Is that guy saying something? What'd you say? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be no more." "What? Speak up. We can't hear you." "Nineveh's only got 40 more days. I'm out of here. I'm going to go sit under a bush outside and wait for it to happen." God's Spirit takes those pitiful words of a reluctant prophet and works repentance in the hearts of an entire nation. And how do they express their sorrow for their sins? They fast. And they call upon the living God, and they repent. And they say, "Don't destroy us, please." And what happens? God relents. But they had to feel the occasion. Scripturally, for individuals, those seeking understanding from the Lord, Daniel says, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he discerned that it was 70 years. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Lord, is it now the time? Have those 70 years passed? Is it now the time, Lord? I need to know. I need understanding in your word. So I'm going to pray and seek you diligently and earnestly to understand your word. And I'm going to join my prayers and my earnest seeking with fasting. When there are important decisions to be made, we see in the New Testament, fasting coupled with the prayer. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch was worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting again and praying again, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Lord, who have you called for this mission? Who is to go out? Help us to know. We're going to pray and seek you with fasting. I came across this recently, and I want you to turn there. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. I thought this was very interesting. When we think about this section of Scripture, Jesus draws on three things, three examples: alms, prayer, and fasting, and said the Pharisees did all three of these hypocritically and wrong. In Acts 10, what we have is the account of how the gospel came to the Gentiles. Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian cohort, who was a God-fearing man. He was seeking God. He wanted to find God. And while he was praying and fasting, an angel of the Lord came to him and said, send for Simon Peter, who is in Joppa, staying at Simon the Tanner's house, and bring him here. He has something to tell you that I want you to hear. Is that not interesting? Could not the angel who sent that message just have said, Cornelius, here's the gospel? But he didn't. Send for the guy I've appointed to preach the gospel. He'll tell you. Okay? So they send for Peter. Peter has the vision, you know, the sheet with all the unclean animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I think that's interesting that in a response to fasting and prayer, when Peter's hungry, he gets a vision of food. God works this way. So anyway, Cornelius says, come, and Peter gets the message from the Holy Spirit with the vision. So he goes, and when he shows up, look at Acts 10, verse 30. So Cornelius said to him, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed. Do you see fasting and prayer joined together? In my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. This is the description of the angel. And this is what the angel said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. There is prayer, fasting, and alms all together in the same person. But he didn't do it hypocritically like the Pharisees. He was a godly man who did it from the heart to the Lord. And God said, you got through. I heard you. And this is why I've sent Peter to you to proclaim these things to you. He was fasting and praying. Your praying, fasting, and almsgiving are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Preaches the gospel, spirit falls, the gospel goes forth. I love that. The Jesus' three examples he picks are found in one man who from the heart did what God wanted. And God brought the gospel to him. Fasting shows that we have a hunger for God. Fasting shows that we have a hunger for God. So part of my exhortation to us this morning is not to lay down rules for fasting. Although I do need to give one disclaimer because this goes out over the internet. Before you fast, it would probably be a good idea for you to know what your health is like. If it is dangerous for you to go a certain amount of time without food, please don't imperil your health. But I believe that one way or another, it is possible for just about everybody, not everybody, but just about everybody, to go without one meal. No one says you have to fast for 40 days or a week or a whole day. Fast one meal and devote that time to prayer. I don't think Dr. Kelly will mind, but I'll tell you that on the first Wednesday of every month, he skips lunch and joins another group of people to pray for revival in our country. And he didn't let it be known because he wanted to, everyone could say, wow, Dr. Kelly's a holy man. He fasts and prays for revival in our country every Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month. But he does that. If you can go for more, go for more. But if you only can go for one meal, then go for one meal. Or if it's just from a certain type of food, whatever. God understands it's your heart that matters, that you are earnest about seeking God. God, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for this answer. I'm hungry for you to meet this need, to give me understanding, to guide me, to accept my repentance. I'm sorrowful for sin. I'm in fear and perplexity. God, I will do without to seek you. It's the heart. It's what God said to his people through Joel. Rend your hearts and not your garments. It's not about the food. It's about your heart. The food is just an indicator of where your heart is. So I urge all of us, examine your heart. If you've never fasted before, why not? Well, I didn't know about it. I didn't want to be a Pharisee. It's not commanded. I was worried that it would look too Roman Catholic. Whatever. Consider again, not just the fasting, but say, Lord, why is it that I don't hunger for you more? Why is it that I don't feel a deeper desire more? Now, maybe it's just that the circumstances haven't come up. As I said, many of the things that we see in the Bible of fasting were circumstantial, providential. There's an army invading. Let's fast and seek God. We're all going to be killed by persecution. Let's fast and seek God. Those were big things. Those were important things. We don't know who to send. Let's fast and seek God. So it's not just, I need to do this so I can say I'm doing a spiritual discipline. Let there be a reason for it. But in that reason, be willing to deny yourself in order to pursue God more earnestly. True fasting is always from the heart. And when you do it, don't be obvious about it. That's what Jesus says. Act normal. If someone asks, feel free to pass on the information, but you don't need to advertise it. Do you desire fellowship and communion with God? Yes. How earnestly do you desire it? Do you desire it enough to go without a meal that you might devote that time to prayer? Would you on the job say during my lunch hour, instead of eating, I'm going to go find a quiet place and pray? If you need to, do it. Hear me say this. I don't want to guilt anybody into doing anything today. Guilt is a poor motivator. It's not a biblical motivator. Don't do it out of guilt. But for the right reasons, think about it. Pursue it, especially if there's a need. Do you need deliverance from a besetting sin? I would encourage you to pray against that sin and fast. Do you need to repent over a particularly heinous sin? Then repent in prayer from the heart and join it with fasting. Do you long for God because you haven't pursued your relationship with Him? Then in your longing for God and declaring that to Him, join part of it with fasting. Do you have a great need of some sort, a need for insight, for direction, for understanding? Then seek God in prayer, ask Him for what you need, and join it with fasting. There are many good reasons for us to individually fast. There are also occasional good reasons for us to corporately fast. And if one were to come up, if we were living in Iraq right now, I guarantee you that the session we'll be talking about, and I would be urging us to call for a corporate fast because we were being wiped out by ISIS. God, we need your protection. We need to know what to do. We are about to be martyred. So we will deprive ourselves of food and seek you corporately, not just individually. And along with the fasting, we need to remember that our lives need to match what we're doing. Some people look at fasting and say, I'll do it exactly like the Bible says. I'll be quiet about it. I'll do it. I'll check my little box and God will really like me. But I'm not going to change a thing about my life. God came to his people through Isaiah, and we're going to end with this before we look at the front of the bulletin. He came to his people through Isaiah and he said, look, you did all this fasting thinking that you were going to gain my favor. But I was looking at more than just your fasting. I was looking at your whole life. I was looking at how you lived when you weren't fasting and praying. And so this is what God says in Isaiah 58. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to afflict themselves? He's using the language of the Day of Atonement. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Now, hear that word only. Is it wrong to show sorrow for sin? No, but is it only for you to bow your head and wear sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Do you hear what he's saying? He's not saying this or that, he's saying both. If your heart is right, you will be fasting for the right reasons, and your life will show it because you will set the prisoner free. You will work towards providing for the needs of others. It will come up out of you because in your depriving of yourself to seek me, I am going to change you. And you are going to live out of that change of heart that I have produced. To give the poor wanderer shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then when you do this, your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk. God is looking at all of our lives and we live out of our hearts. May God cleanse and purify our hearts and put there within us a hunger for God that shows itself appropriately willing to join with our prayers, fasting. Look at the front of your bulletin. We'll conclude with some words from Arthur Pink about this topic where he says, fasting is the abstaining from food for a religious purpose. Though there is no express commandment in either the law or the gospel binding us thereto, yet it is plain, both from precept and practice in the Old and New Testaments alike, that there are occasions when fasting is both needful and helpful. Though there is nothing meritorious in it, fasting is both an appropriate sign and a valuable means. It should be the outward sign of an inward mortification. It is the opposite of feasting, which expresses joy and merriment. It is a voluntary denying ourselves of those creature comforts to which we are ordinarily accustomed. Rightly engaged in it should be found a valuable adjunct to prayer, particularly for afflicting our souls when expressing sorrow for sin. It should be apparent that Christ did not here forbid all fasting as such, but was engaged in correcting the abuses of this ordinance. His words, "When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites," not only take it for granted that his disciples would fast, but manifestly denote that the godly ought to do so both in private and in public upon just occasion. The great thing to remember and be concerned about is that it is with God we have to do and not with men. It is with Him our hearts are to be occupied. It is to Him we are praying and fasting. It is before Him we are to unburden ourselves. It is His pardon and favor we are soliciting. The opinion and esteem of fellow mortals fades into utter insignificance before the approval and reward of our Heavenly Father. We cannot do better than conclude these remarks by quoting from Calvin. It were far better that fasting should be entirely disused than that the practice should be observed and at the same time corrupted with false opinions into which the world is continually falling. The first caution necessary is, rend your heart and not your garments. That is, God sets no value on fasting unless it is accompanied with a proper disposition of heart and true humility. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we earnestly desire You and seek You. I pray that You would give us just occasions to not only seek You more earnestly, but to join it with this spiritual discipline, this practice that is spoken of by our Lord Jesus. When it comes, Lord, may we do it from the heart with the right motive for the right reasons. And I thank You for that promise which You have attached to this part of Your word in Matthew 6, that You who see in secret will reward openly. God, we do love You. We know it is with You that we must deal. It is You that we seek. Hear us and answer us and draw near to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.